'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord, for Lord, that could not be.
Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Manowar Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
I'm going to be speaking this morning from the third chapter of the book of Romans, and I'm going to make the assumption that no one listening has ever heard the gospel before. Now, I realize you may have, but it could be true that many of you have not ever heard the gospel before. Just because you've heard something that was called the gospel doesn't mean it was the gospel. Most preachers do not preach the gospel. They preach something they call the gospel, but it's not the gospel according to the scriptures. So what I want to do is assume that everyone listening has never heard the gospel. Now, if I was to attempt to bring a message from the scriptures to someone who has never ever heard a gospel message, I believe where I'd want to go is Romans chapter 3. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I don't think there's a more important passage of Scripture in all the Word of God, we're given the gospel. Now, how would I begin this message? Well, I wouldn't begin attempting to prove God's existence. There's no need for that. Everybody knows that somebody made all of this, and nobody made him. Men know by the light of nature, and men know intuitively that God is. The light of nature tells us this. Somebody made all this, and no one made him. His eternal power and Godhead are seen. So I would make no attempt to prove the existence of God. My question is what is he like? How can we know what he's like? And you have to begin here with a revelation from himself. We cannot know what God is really like unless he lets us know what he is really like. Now, we can know some things about him. We can know he's good by looking at his beautiful creation. We can know he's all powerful. He spake the world into existence. Somebody made all this. But we can't tell such things as, does he love sinners, or will he forgive sin, or is there mercy, or is there grace with him? We can't know things like that regarding him unless he makes himself known. And that's where the Bible comes in. We have to begin with the scriptures. Now, God is, there's no question about that. What's he like? What's my standing before him? Can only be known from this book called the Bible. Now, it's not difficult to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It makes that claim. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired over 40 different writers over a 1,500-year period to write this book called the Bible. And in this book, somebody says, how can you believe that God inspired it? Well, if you can believe God could create the universe, which you know he did, if he can create the universe, he can inspire men to write a book and keep it preserved from error where he makes himself known. Now, regarding the Bible, it's either the word of man filled with error, or it's the word of God without error. And it claims to be inspired by God. And it is inspired by God. I can read the scriptures and know man didn't write this. God wrote this. Now, with this thought of the Bible claiming divine inspiration, my question is not, is there a God or God and His ability to fulfill my needs? I'm not going to try to deal with something like that. Many people begin with man and his need of God. No, I'm beginning with God Himself. In the beginning, God. And my question is what is my state before God? Now, the reason I ask that is because the Bible teaches two things about God that we couldn't see apart from the Bible. Number one, He's holy. He's holy. What does holiness mean? What does holy mean? It means other. It means separate. It means He's not like me or you. Now, if someone said, who is God the most like? Or what is most like God? An angel, an archangel, or a grasshopper? You know, the answer would be neither. God can't be compared with anyone or anything. He's utterly transcendent. He's utterly holy. And as holy, He must punish sin. He has an inability to accept anything but absolute perfection. That's what holiness is. God is holy. What did the seraphims cry from around His throne in Isaiah 6 when Isaiah was given that vision of the Lord? Holy, holy, holy. That's the cry. Holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. That's why He must punish sin. You know, the reason men don't really fear sin is because they don't understand anything about the utter holiness and unapproachableness of God apart from the gospel. God is holy. God is sovereign. Now, what that means is God is God. He has a will. There is such a thing as the will of God. He has the power, He has omnipotence to make sure His will comes to pass, and His will always comes to pass. Daniel said in Daniel 4, verse 35, He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He's absolutely sovereign. Now this God, the God of the Bible, is holy, and He's sovereign. Now my question is what is my state before this holy and sovereign God? Now this is who God is. He is as He's revealed in the Bible. What is my state and what is your state before this holy, sovereign God? In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, Paul says, now we know, we're dead sure of this, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What is my state? What is your state before this holy, sovereign God? Guilty. Guilty. Subject to the just punishment and judgment of God. Guilty. Earlier in this chapter, he said in verse 9, we have before proved both Jews, people with a revelation from God, and Gentiles, people with no revelation from God, they are all under sin. Every man, woman, boy, and girl born into this world, all under sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now that is our state before this holy, sovereign God. The reason men sin is because they're sinners. That's why they sin. They're sinners, and all men stand guilty before God because of their sin. Now, believe this. This is the testimony of God's Word. Has your mouth ever been stopped, and have you ever stood guilty before God? That's our state before God. Guilty. Now, my next question is there anything we can do to change that state? If I'm guilty before God, what can I do to change that state? What can I do? What am I left to do? Is there anything I can do to change this? Well, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The answer is, there is nothing I can do to change that state. By the deeds of the law, by anything I do, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Not in his sight. All the law does is expose sin. You take the Ten Commandments, you can't keep them, you've never kept one, I've never kept one. All the Ten Commandments do is expose how we've never kept one of them. Sin is the transgression of the law, and all the law does is expose our sin and leave us helpless before God. There's not one thing I can do to change my state. Have you ever dealt with that? There's nothing you can do to change your state. Well, does that mean there's no hope? Does that mean I simply have to wait until I die and end up under the wrath of God? Does this mean there's no hope? What a bleak outlook. Everybody's guilty before God and no one can change their state. No, that doesn't mean there's no hope. Listen as we go on reading in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, this does not mean there's no hope, because there's a righteousness from God. What does God require? Perfect righteousness. How good do you have to be for God to accept you? You have to be as good as God. Now that's His holiness. He can accept nothing less. But look what the text says. But now the righteousness of God without the law, without any act of obedience on my part, is manifested. There is a righteousness, His righteousness, that's given to sinful people who can't change their state. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 speaks of the gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now there is a righteousness that God has provided, His own righteousness, that He can give sinners who are guilty and cannot change their state. God can give them this righteousness. Somebody says, how can I know this is true? This sounds too good to be true. How can I know this is true? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what the Scripture has always taught. It's always taught that we can't be saved by our works. But there is a righteousness. Their righteousness, Isaiah 54, verse 17, is of me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 23, 6, this is the name wherewith he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. This is the teaching of Holy Scripture. That's how I can know it's true. God can give you a perfect righteousness. Though you can't change your state, He can. He can give you a perfect righteousness that makes you perfectly pure before His holy law. Now, who is this for? Who gets this blessed privilege? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Everyone who believes the gospel has this righteousness. This is who this is for, those who believe. Now somebody may say, believe what? Well, let's go on reading. For there is no difference. It's given to all them that believe. For there is no difference. There is no difference between the most moral man and the most evil man to ever live in God's sight. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. It's coming short of His glory. And there's no difference between men. They've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. What do they believe? Let's go on reading. Being justified. Verse 24. Being justified. These people who could not change their state before God and stood guilty before God, yet He justified them. This is the gospel. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, these people who stand guilty are justified. Now, this justification is not just some kind of arbitrary choice on God's part. I'm just going to go ahead and justify them and pardon their sins. It doesn't work that way. If someone murdered your child and they were apprehended and brought before the judge, and the judge said, well, I'm a loving judge, I'm going to go ahead and pardon the murderer's sin, you'd be outraged if it was your child. That wouldn't be right. That would be a miscarriage of justice. God must be just. So the way He justifies these people is in a way that is consistent with His own righteous, just, holy character, and it's consistent with His holy law. Being justified freely. Freely. That means there's nothing you can do to contribute to this. There's nothing you have to do to earn this. The only qualification is having nothing to recommend yourself. You have nothing. To that person who has nothing, nothing but guilt, that's the person God will justify freely. Now, if you have any goodness, if you have any righteousness, it can't be free. It's a payment that God owes you, but that's not going to be. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What an important word, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You see, when Christ lived, He lived as a representative man. He represented everyone that the Father gave Him before time began, and He represented all who believe. Those who believe are the ones who were given Him by the Father before time began. Now, He kept the law for these people. He worked out a perfect righteousness for these people. And He redeemed these people. That means He paid for their sins. Now that's what justification is. It's having all your sins put away. Let's go on reading. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth. And that word set forth is only found three times in the New Testament, and the other two times it's translated purposed. This was God's purpose all along. He always purposed to redeem sinners by Christ. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross was not God's response to man's fall. The cross was God's eternal purpose. He set forth Christ to be a, he purposed Christ to be a propitiation. Now that word propitiation means a sin-removing sacrifice. Now this is how these people who are guilty can stand justified before God, because of the propitiation, the sin-removing sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's removed, that's what a propitiation is. It's no longer on you. If he made propitiation for your sins, they've been removed from you. They were made to be Christ. They were made to meet on him. And that's why he died on Calvary's tree, because he was guilty. The sins of all who believe became his sins. And he became guilty of those sins. No, he never committed sin in his own person. But when he took my sins, they became his sins. And his propitiatory sacrifice paid for those sins and removed them. So I stand before God, and everybody who Christ died for, everybody that the Father gave him, everybody who believes, stands before God without guilt, justified. And note this, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. This is not apart from faith. Everyone that Christ made this propitiatory sacrifice for, they all have faith in his blood. Now, how can one man hanging on a cross for 6 hours put away the sins of so many people so that they're actually removed? I can answer that question. Because of the infinite worth of this one man. This is the God-man, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. What power he has to put away sins. Oh, I have faith in his blood. Now, if I died for you, it wouldn't do you any good, because I can't die for your sins. I can't put away your sins. If you died for me, it wouldn't do me any good. But if he died for you, oh, the infinite worth of his power and his person and his work, faith in his blood. I do have faith in his blood. I believe his blood cleanses from all sin. Now, what does this declare? Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, do you hear what that's saying? That's saying that because of the propitiatory sacrifice of Christ, where my sin was removed, the righteousness of God demands my salvation because I have no sin. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see, this salvation is a righteous salvation. It extols and exalts and glorifies the righteousness of God. I'm going to be brought into heaven because I deserve to be there. The righteousness of God demands it because I have the very righteousness of Christ. Now, see what this gospel does? Oh, someone who stands guilty before God, someone who knows they can't change their state before God, here's the gospel. God, through Christ, can change your state before him and give you a completely new history, a history where there's nothing but perfect righteousness. It's called justification. In Luke chapter 18, we read verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, a very religious, moral man, and the other a publican, one who was employed by the Roman government to gather taxes. And the Jews hated these men. They were dishonest men. They would increase the price to pad their own pockets. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, this religious man, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Oh, how good this man felt about himself. Verse 13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's all he could say about himself. Now, listen to what the Lord Jesus said. And this is because of the gospel I've been preaching. "I tell you, this man who saw himself to be nothing but a sinner, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." Now, if you're justified, that means you don't have anything to be condemned for. That means you stand before God's holy law without guilt. Now, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus, who relies only on the Lord Jesus Christ. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Then Paul asked this question, where is boasting then? What can I boast as me contributing anything in salvation? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, simply resting in who Christ is and what he did as all that's needed to make me perfect before God, without the deeds of the law, without any works on my part, simply resting in Christ. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. This is both Jew and Gentile, their only hope, seeing it's one God which should justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Do you know the only way you can truly honor the law of God is by looking to Christ only as your obedience, looking to his obedience as your obedience. If you try to keep it in order to please God, all you do is dishonor God by thinking you could keep it in the first place. May God take this word and bless it to an unknowing sinner to make them to know the gospel. This is Todd Neifert praying that God will be pleased to make himself known to you. That's our prayer.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.